Well, let me pray as I begin. Gracious Father, I pray that you'd be at work in me by your Spirit, that I would explain your word helpfully and clearly, and be at work in all of us by your Spirit to give us a hunger to understand your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is from a 1907 book of poetic stories. You know, or at least you ought to know, for I have often told you so, that children never are allowed to leave their nurses in a crowd. Now, this was Jim's especial foible. He ran away when he was able, and on this inauspicious day, he slipped his hand and ran away. He hadn't gone a yard when bang! With open jaws, a lion sprang and hungrily began to eat the boy beginning at his feet. Now just imagine how it feels when first your toes and then your heels, and then by gradual degrees your shins and ankles, calves and knees are slowly eaten bit by bit. No wonder Jim detested it. It comes from a story, Jim, who ran away from his nurse and was eaten by a lion. And other stories from the same book include George, who played with a dangerous toy and suffered a catastrophe of considerable dimensions. Matilda, who told lies and was burned to death. Rebecca, who slammed doors for fun and perished miserably. They come from a book of cautionary tales. And in a funny kind of way, those are wisdom literature. I guess there are two ways in which you can use stories to tell people wisdom. You can tell them about someone who does things right and hope that they'll want to follow that way. Or you can tell a story about someone who does something wrong and hope that we'll avoid following in their footsteps. Let that be a lesson to you, we're to say. And chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, and we're also going to be looking at the first few verses in chapter 11, are that second type of literature, a cautionary tale. And that's what we're going to think about today, the way of fools. And the idea is that we don't want to go that way, and we won't follow. On our way through the chapter, we're going to spend a moment with the first three verses, which are a bit of an introduction. I'm going to quickly survey two points made in the middle section, and I want us to spend most of our time from chapter 10, verse 15 onwards. But his introduction. The teacher says this, take note. Take note. Being wise or foolish really matters. Jane will have the first point up. He says this, first one, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. You see, can you imagine it? There you are in the perfume section with those ladies spraying you with the perfume. And then this comes up. Dead flies. Lavender, road petal, dead fly. No one would buy it, would they? Dead flies are so small, but a little bit of foolishness does a huge amount of damage. He's saying a tiny bit of foolishness stinks. Then verse 2, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Now he's not speaking about political leanings and telling you which way to vote. He's saying wisdom and folly are total opposites. They'll take you in completely opposite directions. They are worlds apart. And verse 3, even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. And people can see your foolishness. It's not hidden. Not necessarily because you stagger or because your jeans don't match with your top. But for whatever reason, as the fool walks along, it is obvious that they do not have wisdom. In his introduction, he's saying, wisdom really matters. Take note. You need to be wise. Now, from this point on, it's a little bit hard to follow. He does seem to jump around here and there. We want to be clear about that. It is tricky to read. But I'm going to try and draw out the two main points, I think, in this middle section. And the first one's this. Don't speak. Think and listen. And I think it is perhaps the most obvious characteristic of a fool. They won't listen to advice. You find that? That is the most obvious characteristic of a fool. And we can all think of people, can't we? Who, when they do something wrong, our first thought is, I tried to warn you. I was telling you, but you wouldn't listen. It's so frustrating. And I know that there are times when people think that about me. Particularly my poor wife, I think, feels it the most. And I'm sure you're the same. You don't stop and think. So the teacher says in verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. He's telling a cautionary tale. We're to imagine a lookout at his post. He's upset his commanding officer. In a panic, he does a runner. And what does the commanding officer think? Well, he's guilty. He's afraid. He's running. He needs to be punished. The fool runs away in panic and simply confirms the suspicions. And the punishment is much worse because he's done that. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. He's saying stop and think. And then verse 12, he brings the focus really on two words. And this idea, the fool will not be taught. Verse 12, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious. You see, that means they help others. They protect others. They're a blessing. Verse 12, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, their wicked madness. And fools multiply words. The New Testament letter of James says that our tongue is like a rudder of a great ship, so small, and yet it steers the direction of a huge ship. And the tongue is only 0.6% of the body. I'm not about to try and check that. I can't think how you would. It's so small, and yet it can do such damage. I can think of someone who came to a church I worked for. So they came for help and advice. We listened carefully. We gave our advice. We offered support. But this person would not listen. All they really wanted was to tell us their solution. Their way was the only way. And although they apparently came for advice, really they just wanted us to listen, to approve of their plans, and then to weigh in with help. It's so frustrating, especially when their plans and ideas cause them a great deal of hurt and harm, and they end up disturbing and upsetting other people too. That's the first theme. Don't speak, stop and listen, think. Do you do that? Or do you rush in? In that moment, do you pause? And let's include in that idea of speaking, text messages, Facebook, email, that kind of thing. They didn't have those forms of writing in those days. But how easy it is to send that quick and swift reply without thinking. Now we see this wisdom to stop. We see it in the Lord Jesus, don't we? He always answered, or so often answered, questions with questions. Have you ever noticed that? He gives you time to think. It helps you to understand. It helps you to understand what someone really means or what they really want. So if someone says to you, why did God allow that? Ask, what makes you ask? Have you experienced some really hard things? Someone says, why does God say no to that? Say, what would you expect him to say? Give yourself time. Don't rush in. Stop and think. That's the first theme. Second theme in this middle section that he brings out is work in the right way. Now, I think when I was younger, I used to think that if I worked hard, then I'd be successful and achieve lots. Hard work was the answer. I think partly that's because that's what my parents taught me. They wanted me to work hard. But as I grew up, I realized that's not always the case. Some people work really hard and they get nowhere. Others are lazy as ever. And hugely successful. It is not fair. Is it? It's not fair. Particularly with money. If you have loads of money, it just multiplies and multiplies. You can invest in property, shares, and incomes more and more. And if you have very little, it's such a struggle. Struggle trying to get credit, trying to pay the bills. You see, the teacher sees this topsy-turvy reality. He sees the wrong people in power. Verse 5, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler, where fools are put in many high positions, and the rich occupy the low ones. The wrong person in power, we can sympathise with that. But he also sees a topsy-turvy reality when it comes to hard work. Hard work can lead you into trouble. Verse 8, whoever digs a pit, they're working hard, might fall into it. Whoever breaks through the wall might be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones might be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. That sounds so unfair. Half the team are sat around having a coffee break. They've gone out for a cigarette. You're working hard. You're the one who makes that breakthrough. You burst through the wall and then you get bitten by a snake. Boom. It's not fair. So perhaps we should reject hard work. Just leave it. It's not worth it. But he goes on, perhaps we should work smart rather than working hard. That's often what's said, isn't it? Verse 10, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it's charmed, the charmer receives no fee. He's saying, use your skill. Work smart, not hard. The catchphrase of the consultants who come into the office to try and fix all your problems. They brought in and they come to sort out those overly busy timetables. The problem that people are burning out from too much work. And they say, work smart, not hard. You can have loads of strength, but working with a blunt axe, well, it's foolish. Work smart. You can have loads of bravery with a poisonous snake, but that's not enough. You need your skill. Whatever your work is, stop and think. Be wise. Work in the right way. Is this the answer, we think? But then verse 14 comes. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone what else will happen after them? So yes, hard work is good, but be careful. Working smart is good, but it won't necessarily bring the reward you want. You see, God is in control, not you. And you don't know what he'll do. We simply cannot control the outcomes. And that tone you'll recognize from chapters we've been through time and again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some hope, some wisdom, and then a kind of nervousness of committing towards anything. And this last point, which I want us to spend most of our time on, he brings up something slightly new. Having given us this warning time and time again, we've heard the warning, hard work doesn't pay. Smart work might not even pay. And he's aware that the fool might be listening to all this, and their conclusion is this. Why bother? Why should I bother? If there's so much unpredictability, so much meaninglessness, why should I bother? And his last point is this. Fools don't know how to get going, but have a go. That's the last point. Have a go. And this is where I think it's most like a cautionary tale. You see, we're introduced in verse 15 to a lazy fool. A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. You see, the fool is so weary from much work that he can't get anything done. Except here's the sting in the tale. He does not know the way into town. It's so rare that he goes into town to go to work, he's forgotten the way. He doesn't know the way to the gym. He doesn't know the way to the post office. He certainly does not know the way to work. He doesn't go. He knows where the TV remote is. He knows how to whinge and how to complain, but that is all he knows. Complaint after complaint. He's too busy to do anything useful. Verse 18, through laziness the rafters sag. Because of idle hands the house leaks. And of course that happens literally. If you don't sort the house out, well, it will begin to fall down. But I think this is a metaphor as well. The household suffers if the provider of the house is actually just not bothering to earn a living. Everybody gets dragged down. It even comes through to saying money is the answer for everything. You'll have noticed that. He's not saying money is the answer for everything. He's saying that's what the fool says. Oh, I just need some money. That'll sort it out. And they don't get on and do any work. We need to get on. We need to make the most of our lives. And perhaps the lazy fool has listened to the teacher. He says, well, you can't be too careful, can you? I need to be careful. I need to know my limits. I'm not going to put myself forward. He says, words can be very dangerous. So it's much better for me to draw back, to stay quiet. He doesn't engage with anyone. He says, life is so uncertain, isn't it? It's better for me to not take any risks. That's what the fool says. The teacher warns us, inactivity is foolish too. So look at chapter 11. We didn't hear it read, but we're going to pick out, I'm going to read through lots of the verses there. Chapter 11, verse 1. He's much more positive. He says, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days you may receive a return. He's saying, be positive, make an investment, even if it's far away, to a place that you can't see, even if you have to wait a long time to get a return. It will come in the end. Ship your grain. We could put it into modern words. Push the boat out, he's saying. Don't forever play safe. Now, of course, he's not saying you should be reckless. In fact, he warns against that in verse 2. Verse 2, invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8, you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Do you see what he's saying? Spread the risk. Don't be reckless. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Invest in lots of different places. You don't know what will happen. One of them could fail. But he's saying, push the boat out. Spread it out, but be wise. But doing nothing, well, that's foolishness. He warns, don't use speculation about the possibilities of what might happen as an excuse. Verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And we've all done that sort of thing, haven't we? We've gone outside and looked up to see if it's going to rain, rather than getting on and doing the garden before it does. And some people are forever wondering what's going to happen in the future. And they spend all their time speculating about it. And they actually never get on with anything. Take on responsibility. Apply for that new job. Start that relationship. Push the door to Christian work. Invite those neighbours round for dinner. Try and initiate that conversation with a colleague about Christian things. People sometimes never do it. They're always saying, is this the right time or not? Should I wait? Maybe I should see what happens next week. Well, there can be a case for doing that, but not forever doing it. We don't know the future, but we've got to get on with life. Push the boat out, he says. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. You'll never be able to work out life totally. You can't tie all the loose ends up. God does. You don't need to know what's coming, but you need to know him. And if we know him, then we'll push the boat out. You see, he's the great creator who stands at the beginning of life. He is the mighty judge who stands at the end of life. And in between, he is in control of everything. Trust him. You can be sure he is there. He can give you confidence to launch out, to take risks. So he says, verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. He's saying, live life, take risks, push the boat out. Of course, there's such a thing as a foolish risk, and the teacher says, don't do that. But there's also faithlessness. God is in control. After all, he's said there's no meaning here and there. He's now saying, live life, go for it, have a go. And it's possible that for some of us, for some people, we are playing too safe with life. So here's the balance. Be cautious, yes. Be wise, but don't be overcautious. Push the boat out. Churches can be oversafe too, can't they? Are we sure that will work? I can imagine it failing. But we've always done things this way. Well, there's a world to win. There are needy people all over the town of Stevenage, people who don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so we run events, we try and reach out, but could we do more? Could we get more people on board with Church Reloaded? Could we publicise events better to our friends? Could we invite people more to come to church? Well, we try to do things and head outside the building. Maybe you could help with delivering the grapevines to people's doors. We've run a big event on the St. Nick's Park We've invested money. Should we have invested more? Should we have done more? And of course, what's true of churches is true of individuals too. Could you be doing more with your time, more with your gifts, with your life? Think of that parable the Lord Jesus told of the talents, where different people were given sums of money. The only individual in that parable who was actually told off is the one who buried it and did nothing with it. Jesus has entrusted us with great things, and if we're to put our trust in him, well, we've been forgiven, and he wants us to be used. And what a great example Jesus is. He didn't play safe with life. He went back into Jerusalem, where he'd been persecuted. He went to the garden. He went to the Last Supper. He went to his trial. Jesus gave his life in the wholehearted sacrificial service of his Father. He did it for you and for me. And no doubt along the way people said, "Oh, Jesus, don't go there. Oh, Jesus, don't do that." He was never foolish, but he took faithful risks, trusting in his Heavenly Father, and we are to do the same. I don't know what the risks are which you should take, the risks you've been avoiding, the God-honoring things you need to push the boat out to do. They might be uncomfortable. Perhaps people will laugh at you if you say this or that, or they'll say no if you invite them. We'll do it anyway. Maybe it's joining a home group so you can be strengthened in your faith. Make closer friends at church. Maybe it's writing letters to struggling Christians around the world. Maybe it's volunteering to help the church with something you've seen we struggle with. Or even asking how you could do something new and useful. Well, come and talk to Dave and myself. Whatever it is, we need to remember that the sovereign God who rules over the whole world can be trusted. He is someone you can trust, and under him you can step out into uncharted territories and make the most of the life he's entrusted to you. Amen.
We're going to see the response.